listening to First Church Charlotte.
My young adults, I want to invest in you. I want to invest in you. I want to tell you how much I believe in you. I want to give you a set of things that if you would do it, man, it's like using a turbocharger on your motor. It just speeds everything up. And so that is Saturday at 9:30. It's open to any. I've had people ask me, like, you know, can I come? Yes, it's open to whosoever will. And we will develop this as we go. It will be happening once a month. I'm going to try. I don't know if I'll have this week on. I have to talk to my sound guys about that, but I'm going to try to actually start recording it so it becomes a separate podcast so we can stay together. There's some of our young adults work on that day, and they want to follow along. I'll try to create notes for you to work from. We will read books together, but one of the things we're going to do is we're going to create a class atmosphere, and we're also going to create a lab atmosphere. Now, if you've been to college, you know what this is. Class is when the professor tells you A squared plus B squared equals C squared. A lab is where you sit down with a teaching assistant and you write, and then you try to work it. A lab is where you work it out. It's a workshop. And so we have tremendous people in our church that are not simply successful, but in many cases they are educated in this arena of developing others. We have professionals. We have successful business people. And what I want to do is I want to be the great matching service. I want to find the people that will fit you, and I want to put you at a table with them, and I want you to have a lab where they look at you and they're like, now which excuse are you on this week, number 47 or is it 48? There's something powerful that happens in that kind of a environment, and we do better. We do better. And so 9:30 Saturday morning, those of you who are interested. Next Saturday at 9:30, we'll be meeting all of our hosts, greeters, and ushers. That will be a very short meeting. I'll probably only keep you for about 30, 40 minutes, but it's just a planning of what we can get better and all that kind of a thing. So if you're involved in that, that's next Saturday. If you'd like to be involved, if you'd like to occasionally volunteer in that, welcome to come. None of this is a secret. John 14, if you would like to read with me, we're going to read very quickly at verse 26. John 14 and 26. Let me read this in the New King James. I've been reading a lot from the King James, and they're both good. One's just 500 years old. So here we are. 26, but the Helper. Somebody say the Helper. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. That Greek word there is the paraclete. The paraclete. That's not an English word, obviously, but it has connotations of an assistant, one who would assist, one who would help, and most importantly, one who would teach. The most underemphasized element of the Holy Spirit in our life is the fact that it is a teacher to us. It will teach us a few things. No, that's not what the Bible says. It will teach us, you know, some mostly spiritual things. That's not what the Bible says. He will teach you all things. We want to have the power of the Holy Ghost in our life. Amen. Amen. All right. God bless you. You may be seated. We are in a very hot summer. That is the way of things. I was talking to someone in the church, and they haven't had air conditioning in their house for 2 weeks. And so they were telling me a little bit about it. And all I could think of is 2 weeks without air conditioning. You realize that the South was really not where people moved to live until air conditioning was invented. I don't know if you noticed that, but everybody wanted to live up in New York, Michigan until air conditioning was invented, and they're like, really? I'm going south. That's all a function of air conditioning, and when you don't have air conditioning, you really just want to leave town. So praise God for good air conditioning. I'm enjoying it right now. We are all of us approaching this fall semester, where we will again endeavor to reach out to the people in our life and establish groups of fellowship, groups of teaching, groups of fun and get together with people in our life in a small group format. And the purpose of this, the whole purpose of this, is to enable us to have influence in the people in our lives. Many of us are kind of in a habit of what we do on certain days, and we struggle to find a place in our life where we have another commitment slot to give. I recognize that this can be a challenge for many of us. Most of us are probably a little bit too busy. But I want you to know, if you are God's plan to reach your world, and somebody say, I am God's plan. If you are God's plan to reach your world, you at least need to dig up your talent from where you have it buried, and you need to consider what can I do? And you have to think like a spiritual entrepreneur of sorts. How can I create a group of friendship, a group of fellowship, a group of sharing with people in my life? It is not necessarily easy for any of us to do it, and not all of us are ready to do it. I don't think it's something we can force. I don't think it's something we should force. But I do want to encourage you to believe that God gave you a gift. Can I have a big amen? Amen. And that gift is beautiful. Can I have another big amen? Amen? And the only way you can give it back to Him is to give it to the people around you. This is the whole point of a ministry of reconciliation. This is the whole point of a church culture of reconciliation. A lot of people fall into the habit, this is a very, very carnal way of thinking, that I love the people I agree with. Jesus said even the heathen do that. There's nothing special about that. I love the people that I approve of. That's a very religious thing to do. It's not a very Christian thing to do, but it's a very religious thing to do, to love the people you approve of. And so when there's somebody you don't approve of, what you do is you withdraw your affection from them, and you kind of go passive aggressive with them to let them know you don't approve of that. Now, that's a very religious thing to do. Religion has been doing that since the beginning of time. Christianity is not just a religion, though. And in Christianity, there is this idea of reconciliation, and it goes like this. You owe a debt that you cannot pay. That debt is not to the person. That debt is to God. But because you owe God so much, because when you were very unlovable, He loved you. And you owe God so much that when you were a hot mess, He loved you. You do not repay Him with duty. You that's a love function, not a duty function. You repay His love by loving someone in front of you. That's why, you know, John can say, don't say you love God if you can't love your brother, because the way we pay the debt we owe to God is by loving the person who's not like us, who gets on our nerves, who we don't agree of, we don't approve of. We owe love to others. We cannot say we love God and not love the people that God has placed in our life. So I want you to think along these lines. I don't want you to be condemned over it. I think that is a negative thing, to be condemned over it, because what a person who is condemned does is, it's so painful to be condemned, what they do is they create a narrative where it's somebody else fault, or they couldn't have even if they tried. Either way, you're defeated. I just want you to consistently think about the fact that you are God's plan to reach your world, and that He has invested in you tremendous gifts, and the right idea will come along, and the right connection will come along, and when that happens, you're going to smile, and you're going to say, thank you, Lord, I'm going to give it a shot. It may work sometimes, it may not work sometimes. Either way, I don't want you to be condemned over it. Remember what condemned people do? They create a narrative where it wouldn't have worked anyway, or it wasn't their fault, and that's both wrong. They're defeated. What you do is you just try again. You are God's plan to influence your world. Can I have some agreement in the house? And so what does that mean? We are all of us ultimately teachers of a type, teachers of a sort. Now, when I refer to this as being a teaching, I'm not simply referring to someone who stands in a prominent place and teaches many people. That's not what I am referring to. That can be a type of crutch, you know, the preacher does the teaching, I just kind of sit and listen. That's kind of a religious crutch. You know, there's some people in the church who are very good teachers. They do the teaching. I just kind of, you know, sit at a distance and enjoy it and comment on whether it was good or not, or if it was long or not. But this is to miss the greater work of the Holy Ghost in our lives. This is to miss the some of the powerful things that the Holy Spirit does in us and through us. Yes, there is a formalized teaching ministry that is for the equipping of the saints. Can I have an amen? It is for the equipping of the saints. My job is not simply to minister to you. It is to equip you to minister to your world. And so if I do my job right and the Lord help me to do better than I've done, is to equip you. And so you don't leave here with a sense of, man, I'm doing great. You leave here with a sense of, I can help somebody. You feel equipped. You feel empowered. So let me push this all the way over and make you see it differently. What if, this is a mental experiment, okay? What if we knew we had so much time and that's all? Now, we don't know that. In fact, the Bible discourages us from that kind of thinking and rather encourages us toward the other, which is occupy until he comes type of thinking. That's why I've heard people criticize long-term planning in the church. Well, that's just silly. The Lord told us to plan. When he comes, he comes. Until then, we have a work to do. Yes? And so let's just do this mental experiment. Let's say we have so much time, say a few months or so, and some cataclysm is going to happen or something like that, and it's all going to, you know, be over. And that's all the time we have. Well, the first thing we would stop doing would be, you know, thinking in terms of what we need. We would think in terms of, I'm saved, my family is saved, I've got to reach someone else. We would change, we only have a few months. And so what would happen is rather than me preparing a Bible study for you, I would prepare a whole stack of Bible studies and give them to you and say, get out of here. How about them apples? I would not say, dearly beloved, we've gathered here together to have a grand time in the house of the Lord, and we are going to talk about the goodness of God. And I would not be giving you a Bible study. I would come in here with a stack of little Bible studies, little devotions. We would tailor them to whatever need. You'd be texting me. You'd be like, I have a friend who has this problem. I'll be coming to the Bible study for that problem. I'd give you that. And then I would be like, now go. Why? We only have a few months. If we're ever going to do it, now is the time to do it. But you see the change that would happen. It would not be this concept of, oh, I'm just trying to keep myself saved. You know, people have been offending me. And I just, no. It would be, we only got a little bit of time. Here, I would have equipped you. Take this Bible study. Take these scriptures. Go tomorrow and talk to your friends. And so what you would do, having been equipped, you would be like, oh, Lord, you're going to have to help me. I'm as nervous as I can be. I don't know. I feel like a preacher in this first revival. My God, I don't know what to do. And you'd go to your work. Why would you be so motivated? Because there's been a hard deadline placed on that. And we would immediately change the culture. And I'm not saying we have this culture. We have elements of it, but we don't really have this culture. But we would change from keeping me and mine saved to this idea of truly taking the gospel into every hamlet, into every business, into every neighborhood. And you, rather than bringing people to me to teach, you would be asking for material that you could go take to people. Because the only way we would have a chance of having any influence in that amount of time would be as if we got out and took what we had been given in equipping and took it out into the city. And then instead of having a central kind of a church that was everything to us, we would have to have a church in every school. We'd have to have a church in every neighborhood. We'd have to, do you see how it changes? Now, let's ask ourselves a question. Which model was closer to the New Testament church? It was much more that model. Not kind of a you minister to me model, but give me something that I can take and minister to others. And so we obviously do not have a hard deadline. We do not have this kind of line in the sand that on, you know, October 3rd, 2017, the end shall come. We don't have that. And so we go too far the other direction, where we are endlessly, you know, preparing ourselves and perfecting ourselves, and that's all good things, right? And sharpening the sword, that's a good thing, right? And learning, and we never, because we don't have that hard deadline, we never take all of this equipping and actually go do something. I want you to see this. The primary description that Jesus gives of the Holy Spirit in the lives of people is that of a teacher. Now, we think in terms of comfort. Comfort, that sounds wonderful, doesn't it? The Holy Spirit is given so that I can sleep better. Well, I want you to sleep better. But that is translating the word paraclete as comforter. Not wrong. That's one element of the translation, but that's incomplete. It's not simply about us having a good night's sleep. It's not simply about us gathering our children around us in a type of religious bunker, and there with our AK-47, we make sure nobody in the world comes around. You see what I'm saying? It's not just comfort. The primary role of the Holy Spirit in our life is this element of the teacher within us. Therefore, when we get full of this Spirit, we who have learned from the Spirit want to share. We want to comfort others. That's one element of it. We want to encourage others. Isn't that what the Holy Spirit does? We want to teach others. Isn't that what the Holy Spirit does? We want to help others. So this role of the Holy Spirit is very important. The first thing I would say to any of us, whether you're trying to teach a home Bible study, which a home Bible study is a very 1980s way of talking about a small group. It's the same thing. You're gathering together with a few people. Very rare do you have a home Bible study with just one person sitting there. It's almost always a couple, a friend, their kids, their aunt. That's the way that would work. So whatever you want to call it, whether it's an individual home Bible study or whether it's a formal small group that is purely fellowship, a lot of New Testament work done through fellowship. And fellowship and eating, whatever that is, whatever you end up, if you are full of the Holy Spirit, you are going to want to share. You are going to want to encourage. You are going to want to speak life. You're going to want to teach. That is the role of the Spirit. So you say, how do I teach others? First thing I would say to you, Galatians 5 and 25, the idea is this. We live by the Spirit. And since we live by the Spirit, we must follow the Spirit's lead in our life. So it is with teaching the word of God. John 16 and 13, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all truth. 1 Corinthians 2 and 10, God has revealed this wisdom to us through the Spirit. The Spirit weighs and scrutinizes and analyzes all matters, even the deep things of God, Paul says. We learn through the Spirit. So if you are wanting to lead others, if you're wanting to influence others, the best way to do it is to rely and trust upon the Spirit of the Lord in your life. You are his instrument. He makes music and, shall I dare say, truth through you. And so we depend upon the Holy Spirit in our life. It is a guide to us. It is a teacher to us. And when we are full of it, it is natural for us to encourage, teach, and lead others. We depend upon the Spirit. We depend upon our faith in the promises of God. We depend upon the grace of God. that is the message of that truth and the reality of the presence of God. And we are patient in that process. Isaiah 30:15, by waiting and by calm, you shall be saved. In quiet and in trust, your strength lies. So what am I trying to do? I am wanting, since we're going into this fall semester, I'm wanting to remind you that when you have the Spirit of the Lord working on you and leading you and guiding you, it becomes much more natural for you to help others through encouragement, through teaching, through speaking faith to them, through witness, through testimony. It is a God thing. That group idea that you had, you thought it was just fellowship. It might be a God thing. Okay, your idea for a fellowship group that you're going to get together and, I don't know, do some kind of a fun event, it might have just seemed like an idea to you, but it may be a God thing. So I want to tell a little something that's happening right now that's happening to Dave Sandlin. I'm going to pick on him. He has out mowing his lawn. Real spiritual thing. How many of you know mowing your lawn is one of the most spiritual things you can do? It's just profoundly spiritual. Now, in Kenny, I'm not going to pick. I'm going to stop. I'm going to be good. So here we recognize this. Mowing a lawn, nothing about that. Well, while mowing his lawn, he's made contact with two people he knew already. Both of them are pastors. And he's been able to talk to both of them about baptism in Jesus' name. And there is a chance that we will have some type of a service, baptism service, that we will celebrate as they baptize their congregations in the name of Jesus. There's a chance. That can happen. Now, isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? Now, what was he doing? Somebody say, brrr. You know, what am I trying to show you? You thought it was just your life, but it might be a God thing. The idea that you had, the book you wanted to share, it may just seem like life, but it might be a God thing. This is the moving of the Spirit in our lives. And if there's one thing I have learned, and this has become my personal motto, because it gives me great hope and great peace. I cannot create a move of God. Now, I know that offends some of you. And I know right now you're disappointed in me and you're like, my God, I got to leave this church as soon as possible. That preacher said he can't create a move of God. He ought to be a one-man revival machine. Well, if I was a one-man revival machine, I would not have suffered near as much as I've suffered in my life. Now, when I was an evangelist, I had a pastor who convinced me of this, that I was a one-man revival machine. And six or seven awkward situations later, I came to the conclusion that I was not a one-man revival machine. Here's what I've learned. The Spirit blows where it wills. It's like the wind. You can't go around commanding God. I mean, you can, but after a while, they'll start giving you some lithium. So what I want you to see is you don't command God. And I spent years of my life feeling like a failure because I could not create a move of God. I felt like a failure. I couldn't create a move of God. I went through this phase where I was trying to come up with some way to manipulate God into doing what I want him to do. And what I want him to do was have a certain kind of revival with a big number. So everyone would say, oh, that brother Nate, he's the real Elijah. I'm telling you right now, he is the real Elijah. That's what I wanted. It never really happened. I had lots of other kinds of revivals, not the one that I wanted to blow up. You see what I'm saying? I could not force it. The Spirit does what the Spirit does. So once I came to the realization that I cannot create a move of God, it changed my own sense of pursuing. It gave me some peace in some areas where there was a lot of frustration. And so nowadays, I don't pray, you know, God bless what I'm doing. I don't pray that anymore. What I pray is, God, show me what you're blessing so I can do it. Amen. Do you see the difference? You know what I pray now? God, show me what you're blessing. I'll do anything, Lord. I'll do anything. I don't want to do what you asked Isaiah to do and preach naked for 3 years, but short of that, Lord, I'll do anything else. And I don't want to marry a crazy woman like, you know, the one guy. I got one crazy woman. I can't handle two. Oh, she ain't nothing. She's a little old squirt of a thing. I ain't no problem with her. I got her whooped. And as long as she's not here, I'll talk tough. And so this is what I'm trying to say. What I'm doing now is, instead of me telling God to bless what I'm doing, I'm saying, God, show me what you're blessing. Show me what you're blessing. And so I'm on, spiritually, I feel like this. Y'all see a cloud over there? No, that side's been carnal for years. There ain't no cloud over there. Well, that cloud's a bunch of reprobates over there. No, you ain't lucky. What am I? My goal is not to tell God what to bless. My goal is to find what God's blessing, and I'll do it. I'll do it. Show me what you're blessing. Show me what your rain is falling on. I will do that. It frees you. It frees you. It changes your own sense of frustration to, well, I did this and nothing happened. That's okay. Welcome to the club. I mean, that's just the way it works. I tried that. And then suddenly, somewhere you didn't even think there was anything happening. Boom. God begins to do a work. So God, what are you blessing, Lord? We as a church will do what you're blessing. Show us where the wind's blowing, Lord Jesus. You want us to sell Krispy Kreme on the corner? I will be the best Krispy Kreme seller you've ever seen in your life. You want us to put on a passion play? Oh, please, no. Are you blessing that? Show me, Lord. Show me. Make the connections in my life. Lead me to the open doors. I'll do whatever you're blessing. That is the role of the Holy Spirit in our life. The Holy Spirit is not our servant. It is our teacher. And that's not the same thing. And so what we need is a type of sensitivity, a certain type of spiritual sensitivity that allows us to reach out to somebody and test the waters and see. And if it doesn't happen right now, it's not a big deal. It's not personal rejection. It's just the ability to say, okay, we'll just wait a little bit there. Let's see about this over here. And we try this over here. And we just see it's not a big deal. We're not cutting ourselves at night like a prophet of Baal. I mean, most of us aren't. There's a few of us that do that, but that's a personality issue. And so over here, and then we're over here. We're trying this, trying that. And then someone felt the wind blow. I see the cloud the size of a man's hand. And all of a sudden in that moment, you know, honey, it's time to run. This is the role of the Holy Spirit in our life. We trust. If you want to lead others, if you want to teach others, there must be this joyful sense of confidence in God. I say joyful because duty doesn't seem to get blessing. It just doesn't. It just doesn't seem to get blessing. It's almost like if you just grind along, I'm going to church and I'm mad about it. I just don't see you getting a whole lot of blessing here. I mean, maybe if we got someone to snatch you on each side and shake you around, maybe that will work. I don't know. But this joyful sense of trust, this hopeful sense of God's got it in control. God's going to work this out. I'm just excited to be a part. God, if you'll just show me what. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to lead you. He's not going to send you a billboard. Oh, I wish I could get a billboard. I've wanted a billboard for years. God never sends me a billboard. What he sends is a puff of wind. It's just like a puff of wind. And you just feel that puff of wind. Okay, Lord. Okay. And so why am I teaching about this? And I'm going to, next month, we're going to do a training day for small groups. I'm not going to spend a lot of time teaching specifically on that on Wednesday nights. But what I want to do tonight is I want you to remind yourself. You guys know this. You've heard this for years. You know this, that the Holy Spirit has this teaching, this leading, this encouraging function in your life. The more you think it's on you, the more defeated you will feel. the more hopeless you will feel. You will take failure personally, and unwisely you will compare yourself one with another. And it had nothing to do with either of you. It was just where the wind was blowing. You see what I'm saying? And so I want you to have this sense of hopeful expectation. I don't know exactly the doors the Lord will open to me. I don't know if I need to support somebody else's effort, and I really wish all of you would seek to do that. If you're not ready, or if you don't have a door at this time, find someone who feels like they have a door and support them. Show up. Invite someone to come with you. Support somebody's effort. But here's the idea. The best thing that could happen, seriously, if we took influencing our city seriously, would be for the ministry to show up with a stack of Bible studies and hand them all out and say, you go teach everywhere. Teach at the library. Teach on the ball court. Teach in your neighborhood. Teach in your school. You go. Here is your material. You go teach. See, you're nervous. I'm going to make you do that. Yeah, I can tell by the way you're looking at me. You're nervous. I'm going to make you do that. I'm not going to make you do it tonight. I'm excited about what God's doing. I believe God is sending his wind of revival to us. I believe that. I was so excited Sunday morning. We had 19 people in First Steps class, most we've ever had by two. I think the most we've ever had was 9 or 10. We had 19. And I know of about another 7 that are going that didn't come to this one, but they want to come. And that's just a lot of people who feel the spiritual opportunity, and they have a desire to learn and to grow, and the Lord's bringing us and knitting us all together according to his will. I'm excited to be a part of it. I'm excited you're a part of it. But if you think that this is about Brother Nate's First Steps class, I want to tell you this, it's bigger than that. It's bigger than that. It's about you. It's about the Spirit blowing in your life. It's about you with a hopeful sense of excitement and confidence. Lord, I don't know exactly how you're going to open up a door to my life. And let me just very quickly, I'm going to quit here. So if we could have a random musician come and play, that would be awesome. Or not. It would be fine. What, just like this. I'll hum to you. Have I told you lately? That's my song. So this is what I want you to see. Stop with the idea that your work is about a theological argument with somebody. Just lay that down. Just lay that aside. That's something the Lord has to do. That's not something we do. So if you have this idea that your influence in your society is going to be, we got to straighten out the false doctrine about this. Look, good luck. I mean, God bless you. You picked a hard road. that will stop you dead in your tracks. And you know who you'll be? You'll be the guy on late night radio arguing with some theologian. That'll be you. And you know how many people will be listening to you? Nobody. It's not near that complicated. The thing, the tool that God has given us that never fails is our ability to show sincere love and affection for other people. That's the door. It never fails. If they beat you up, it still won't fail. No, I don't recommend being beat up, but I'm saying it still won't fail. It never fails. It's more effective than prophecy crusades, and I like prophecy crusades. It's more effective than prophesying unicorns and Rolls Royces, and I wish someone would prophesy me a Rolls Royce. You see what I'm saying? Love never fails. So if all I ask you to do, if I just ask you to do this, can you show the people you meet in your life true affection and kindness? Can you do that? Can you stand in the line at McDonald's and smile at the person beside you and say, hey, are you having a good day? And then say, yeah, I am. That's awesome. That's awesome. You have a beautiful kid. What am I doing? I'm making an effort to just let my heart shine. There's magic in it. It is like fire. It is magic. Love never fails. If I ask you to do that and said, don't worry about ever having a theological argument, that will all sort itself out. Can you love people? If you can, that's all you need. You've already been given the greatest gift, which is what? The Spirit of God. And if you can add an ability to love people, the Lord will open up doors to you. People right now are suffering from a plague of loneliness. In the 80s, the average person, this is sociological research, so let me nerd out for a moment. The average person in the 80s, if I remember the numbers right, had 3.4 close friends. 3.4. Now, of course, it's large numbers. That's why they have a 0.4. We're not referring to like a schizophrenic personality or something. It's just large numbers. In the 80s, people had 3.4 friends. Now, the qualification in the research was that they were an Aristotelian friend, which is a philosophical term. So let me explain. Someone who really wants the best for you as a person. That was the standard of friendship. Someone who really, y'all don't just play golf together or something like that. They really want the best for you and you want the best for them. That's an Aristotelian friend. I mean, that's a good friend. 3.4. Nowadays, I think if I remember the number right, it's 1.2. People have all of these shallow connections, but they don't really feel like anybody cares about them. Let me tell you, I'm excited because that means it's a generation ripe for revival. All we have to do is convince them that we're on their side and that God loves them and the church loves them and we're going to walk with them and they're going to walk with us and we're going to pray for them and they're going to pray for us. And you know what happens? Magic happens. Why? Love never fails. Love never fails. Let's all stand. All right. My random musicians quit, so. Oh, praise the Lord, my random musician right there. You do a great job, sis. So let's pray real quick. Lord Jesus, I pray your anointing upon everyone here today. I pray the Holy Spirit upon them right now. I speak your Spirit upon them, Lord. You promised us that you would go with us. In fact, you told the disciples not even to be afraid of what they would say, not to overthink it, but just to believe that the Spirit would be with them. Lord, I wish that we would get that kind of revelation in our life and in our heart, just to not sit up in anxiety and worry, not to overthink it, but just to believe that the Spirit would be with us and the Spirit would speak to us as needed. I pray your confidence upon these people. Lord, these are good people. None of us are perfect, God, but these are good people. I believe in these people. I believe you have prepared them to be instrumental in the wind of the Spirit blowing in their life, in their world, in their community. Lord Jesus, free them from the fear, that from the feeling they have to fix people. There is no way to fix people. We don't fix people. We just love people. Lord Jesus, free them from the thought that they have to fight people, that they have to fix people, that they have to manipulate people. Lord Jesus, free them from that. And let them see, and let me see, that the work is done on a spiritual level. It's not done. The work is done on a Holy Spirit level. Change happens on a Holy Spirit level. What happens on our level is the love that is the evidence we have first been changed by the Spirit ourselves. In Jesus' name, Lord, let us represent your truth, represent your word to this community. And we thank you for it today. We praise you for it today. Praise God. I'm excited. I'm excited. I'm excited. Praise God. So many good things are happening in our church. I mean, we had in the middle of the summer, we've had some record-setting services in the middle of summer. When it's not supposed to happen. For non-holiday attendance, we're supposed to be half depressed and plucked up by the roots, and we're setting records in the middle of the summer. So you know what? I'm excited. I can't make it happen. All I can do is do whatever God's blessing. So if y'all figured out, let me know. We're going to do it like it's 1999. I love y'all. Have a great week. Greet one another in the name of the Lord. Remember, 9:30, all my superstars of the future and my superstars of today, next door, we're going to talk a little bit. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to First Church Charlotte. If you're in the Charlotte, North Carolina area, come join us at 4929 North Sharon Amity Road at the corner of Shamrock Drive. Sunday mornings at 9 and 11 a.m. and Bible study Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. Online, find us at firstchurchclt.com or like us on Facebook or Twitter. We hope to see you soon. Come worship with us.